Turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of First Peter. Beginning there in just a bit. As many of us did yesterday, I sat and watched quite a bit of football. And I got to thinking how great it would be to have the opportunity to preach to a crowd like they have. Upwards of 100,000 in several places. Some, two or three of the stadiums seat over 100,000. And then I remembered back in the 40s, we studied this in our restoration history class, but back in the 40s, there was a gospel meeting held in Nashville, Tennessee, in the Ryman Auditorium. And I don't know what the capacity was, but they talked like they turned away about 3,000 every night that they didn't have room for in that meetings. It'd be great if we could even do that. But then, David, I got to thinking, Alabama and all those big crowds, they pay their coach $8.5 million. Maybe if we paid our preachers $8.5 million. Just a thought, just a thought. But it would be great if there was as much interest in hearing the gospel preached as there is in the great sport of football. And I'm a football fan. I love the sport. And it would be the same for others. But if we could get people that excited about the gospel and spreading the gospel, wouldn't it be great? Tonight we're continuing our study in the book of 1 Peter. We began this back in February. And we've just usually one or two a month or something like that. So we've not tried to just go right straight through it real hurriedly. But I wanted to finish this chapter tonight because I believe it's something that's very vital along the lines of what we've already been studying. In our text tonight, and I'm not going to read the whole text now. I'm going to read it as we go along and the parts of the lesson that when we get to the parts that fit with each verse. But here in this text, Peter returns to a subject that he has spoken about several times already in this book, and that is the suffering of the saints. We've already seen in our study of this epistle that those whom Peter is addressing this to, those whom he's writing to, were undergoing what he called in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 in the King James Version, various temptations. Or if you're reading the American Standard Version, various trials. And in an earlier lesson we discussed back several weeks ago now, and from chapter 3, verses 13 and 18, we saw where Peter gave instructions on how those that he was writing to, and this would also include us today, how they and how we should prepare ourselves for persecution. And so in our text tonight, Peter is again discussing persecution, but it's with a different slant from what he did in that other lesson that we studied. And the slant in this lesson is that he's discussing those things which will assist us in persevering through those persecutions that we may have to go through and not just preparing for them. It's great that we can prepare, and that's the reason we had that lesson, and that's the reason Peter listed those things or mentioned those things that we can do to get us prepared for our persecution. But not only do we need to be prepared, we need to know how to persevere once they start. And so that's what this lesson is going to deal with more or less. While those of us in this audience, and I hope this is true, but those of us in this audience may never have to suffer physical persecution, at least as was present at that time. Who knows, we may, the world we're living in now. But even though we may never endure physical persecution, it's likely that we will suffer occasional verbal abuse or social abuse because we are Christians. And therefore, what Peter has to say in our text can still be a great benefit to us and help us to persevere in such circumstances. For instance, we should expect persecution. Verse 12 says, "Behold," or "beloved rather, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's not unusual then what Peter is telling us. This is a point that he stressed twice in this verse that I just read. Think it not strange. Think it not odd. Don't consider it odd. Don't consider it unusual. Don't consider it something that's happening to me, Peter says to his those he's writing to. Don't think this is just something I'm having to go through. Nobody else ever has to do this. He said it's not a strange thing. It's not an odd occurrence. So he said, don't think it strange as though some strange thing, some odd thing happened unto you. The word strange is used here, and it's also used in verse 4 when he talks about those that you previously ran with before you became a Christian. They may think that you're being strange when you won't run with them anymore. So we've got the word used in verse 4 even before this period. But the word strange suggests something which is foreign or something which is alien. Those suffering disciples were not to regard the persecutions that they were undergoing and the persecutions that they perhaps were going to have to face in the future as being foreign or as being, again, you can use the word odd, or alien to the cause to which they profess themselves to believe in. Instead of suffering, instead of this being something that was foreign, been something that was odd for the Christian to have to do, it was common to the cause. And it was characteristic of being a Christian. Remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Other Christians were experiencing it as well. We've not gotten to the chapter 5 yet, but look at verse 9. He says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." He said it's a common thing. It's a characteristic. It is a common experience in being a Christian to suffer. Jesus had warned his disciples of hard times to come. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. And I've pointed out many times from this pulpit, I mention it again, that John chapters 14, 15, and 16 is a conversation that Jesus had with his apostles before he went back to heaven. He's fixing to leave them here on earth with this little band of apostles with the express purpose of carrying his message to the world. And we pointed out many times, if they had failed, there wasn't a backup plan. And so he's trying to prepare them for his departure. And among other things, he points out it's not going to be easy. John 15, beginning with verse 18. He told them, he said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." And you can draw a red line under that word "because." "Because they know not him that sent me." Those that persecute, those that ridicule, those that, even if it's physical persecution, social persecution, or verbal persecution, those that carry on such thing do it simply for one reason: they don't know God. I don't care how, even if it comes from religious folks, they don't know God. That's what Jesus said. He said they do this because they do not know him that sent me. Why does God allow such things to happen? He mentions fiery trials or fiery trial here again. If you go back to our text in verse 12, he said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. And so he talks about fiery trials, and these fiery trials serve to try or test our faith. Have you ever thought, and we're going to look at some of these verses, but let me give you this idea before we even look at them. Have you ever thought about your faith? How strong is your faith? Do you consider that you have strong faith? The Bible speaks of different kinds of faith. It says there's just one faith, but that's talking about the body of teaching, not the type of believing. In other words, we have sometimes, the Bible even speaks of no faith. The Bible speaks of weak faith. The Bible speaks of little faith. And the Bible speaks of great faith or strong faith. What kind of faith do you have? And how do you know? If you've never faced any kind of a test of your faith, you don't even know what kind of faith you have. Because I learned a long time ago, I may not practice it as much as I ought to, but I learned a long time ago not to so boldly say, well, this is what I'd do if that happened. You don't know till you're there. You don't know till you face it. And so these fiery trials serve to test our faith. This figure is one that is frequent in the scriptures. In Psalm 66 in verse 10, the psalmist wrote, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. This figure that he's talking about here in the psalmist, it's one of gold ore being cast into a fire for the purpose of separating the worthless dross from the precious metal. And so it was to improve. It was to make it better. And so think about the fiery trial. The purpose is to make us better. In Psalm 27 and verse 21, the psalmist said, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. Now there's a similar verse in Proverbs 17 and verse 3 that says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Now that's a similar verse. It's not the same. There's a difference in it. It's very similar with the difference there in Proverbs 17:3. Jehovah is the tester of man. And in this passage that I read in from Proverbs 27:21, I think I said the psalmist, that was Solomon also, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and the man is valued by what others think of him. Here it is the testing of others, of testing us, putting us to the test. International Critical Commentary interpreted or translated this verse this way, and I think he's hit it on the head. He said, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is to be estimated according to his reputation. So we're tested. We're tested by God. We're even put to the test by men to see and test us and see if we're what we claim to be. That's where our reputation comes in. Are we what we claim to be? And so we're known by that. Peter had already used this figure back in chapter 1. If you remember in one of our first lessons, back in chapter 1 in verse 7, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this is a continuing thread, not only in this epistle, but one that you'll find often in the Word of God as well. So this is why God allows the devil to bring such persecutions. Remember Job, when the sons of God met together, and the Bible says Satan came also, and God asked the devil, said, have you ever tried my servant Job? And he said, well, you build a hedge around him. Nobody can't touch him. He said, you let me touch him and we'll see what he can do. God said, go to it. Just don't harm his body. And he took everything he had, basically, even to his children. Came back again. Job still refused to turn from God. He came back again. He said, same thing was repeated in the next chapter. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, I tell you what. And he said, if you'll let me touch him, he said, I'll have him curse you to your face. He said, go to it. I'm paraphrasing it loosely here. But you remember he wound up with balls from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. And yet he didn't turn against God. So here was Job proved what God knew about him, but Job and the devil didn't know he was that strong until he was tested. And so God allows us to be tested to see if we're what we claim we are. But just as God blessed Job, read the last chapter in the book of Job, and you'll see that he wound up more than he had to start with after all of those things in between. And so he blessed Job following his trial. He will also bless us. The next chapter again in verse 10, but the God of all grace, this is just after what we read a while ago about they were being tempted and tried and tested with these temptations like everybody were. He said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So God not only allows us to be tried, allows our faith to be tested, but he also promises blessings if we come through those trials and tribulations. As someone has said, first comes the cross, and then comes the crown. Don't we sing that song? Look away from the cross to the glittering crown, but the cross came first. And so we need to realize that. So don't be surprised if you find yourself being ridiculed, being ostracized. By that, I just simply mean banished or excluded. Somebody don't want you around. Or even facing physical harm for the cause of Christ. That's what Peter is saying to these folks. If persecution comes, what then? Now again, we studied Peter as he told us how to prepare for persecution. And now he's dealing with the idea that persecution is going to be here and is here, I think, for these that he's writing to. So if persecution, maybe I should replace that word if with when. When persecution comes, what then? How are you going to stand? Are you going to persevere? Well, first of all, we need to understand that we need to rejoice in persecution. That's a little bit odd, we might think, but that's what he told us to do. Again, back to our text, 13 and 14. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. This call to rejoice in suffering is nothing new. It's not something that Peter is the first one to mention. It's not something that he dreamed up on his own. Jesus taught it in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. We'll look at these verses in just a moment. Paul found reason to glory in tribulations, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And James taught that trials ought to be an occasion of joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you enter into divers temptations. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, when we look at this, why should we rejoice in persecution? And I purposely stopped there in that verse because I wanted to come back and look at this now. Why should we rejoice in persecution? Well, let's let these three men, Jesus, Paul, and James, let's let them explain it. Jesus explained it when he said, "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." As explained by Paul, he said, "Tribulation worketh patience." Some translations translate that perseverance. And he said, in turn, that produces experience. And some translations translate that character. And character produces hope. And so he says you can rejoice and you can glory in tribulations because in the long run it brings patience or perseverance, and that produces character, and that gives you hope. And as explained by James, when he said, "Count it all joy when you enter into divers temptations," he said, "Because the trying, the testing of your faith worketh or produces patience." And patience, according to James 1 and verse 4, can help one to be, and I quote, "perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, if you'll consider those explanations given by not only Peter in our text, but Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, by Paul in the book of Romans, and by James in the book of James, then you can understand why it is important that we rejoice in the fact that we are tempted. Peter also gives us three reasons to rejoice in persecution. First, he says it means glory in the future. In verse 13, he said, "When his glory," when Christ's glory, "is revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so it's promising us gladness or glory in the future. This will occur at his second coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, you know, I know I do a lot of times, in quoting 2 Thessalonians 1, I usually start in verse 7 and go through about verse 9 and quit. I want you to look what 10 and 12 talks about here now, and the point that we're making, that this glory that we can look forward to in the future will be at the second coming of Christ. He said in verse 10, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony of you was believed in that day. Wherein also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him." Not only is God, Christ, going to be glorified, but he said you also will be glorified in him according to the grace of our Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, it also means blessings in the present. In other words, the persecutions we are going through and the trials we're going through, Peter said it's going to bring you glory in the future. But he said it's also going to bring you blessings in the present. Verse 14, "Blessed are you," not "blessed will you be," "blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." The word "reproacheth," if you'll notice again in our text, the word "reproacheth," when he said, "if ye be reproached for the name of Christ." This word that's translated "reproach" here and "reproacheth" in some of the translations, this word simply means, and well, instead of giving you a definition, first let me point out that this describes the nature of the persecution that Peter's having reference to and he's dealing with, because this word reproaches refers to reviling. It refers to slander, to blaspheming, or speaking evil one of another. So he says, if you are reproached, if you're reviled, if you're slandered, if you're blasphemed, if you are spoken evil of, and notice he said, for the name of Christ. For the name of Christ is literally in the name of Christ, or because of the name that you have adopted, the name that you have accepted when you are adopted into the family of God, the name of Christian, and because of their loyalty to it. Thus, what Peter is saying, when you are reviled because of being a Christian, when you are reviled because of your loyalty to Christ, blessed are you. And that word blessed means happy. Even when you see the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, they're translated, instead of blessed, sometimes they're translated happy. And so happy are you. It is blessed for us to be thus reproached because it simply identifies one with the Lord. Now go back to what we talked about earlier. Why are we tested? Well, this adds to what we've said already. It's given us good reason. It shows one's willingness to suffer on his behalf. As evidence of this blessedness, he says, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. That's not two spirits, by the way. That's the same Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, which is promised to the faithful and abides with those who are persecuted. Note, it's also interested here. I just want to pass along a little instruction here, because I think sometimes we don't do enough work on some of the words in our Bible study period. But it's interesting to note that the word resteth, used here, is the same. It comes from the same word as used in the Greek version of the Old Testament in Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And it's talking about the Spirit coming on Jesus Christ and abiding. And no doubt, if I understand the statement here, I didn't do a whole lot of study on this afternoon, but if I understand the statement being here, he's talking about when it descended on him at his baptism. Let's read verses 1 and 2. You can see that he is talking about Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. He's just simply showing that Jesus will be of a descendant of David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out, this he's talking about, this is something, and it has the idea of the abiding presence. And so when he says the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory abides upon us or rests upon us, that's a thing that's an abiding thing, as long as we are willing to undergo persecution and stand up and persevere through persecution. Number three, it means that Christ is glorified. Another reason we should be willing to suffer persecution. Verse 14, he says, on your part, he is glorified. Even though somebody else may be speaking evil of him, he said, when you come through successfully and persevere, then he said, on your part, that's causing Christ to be glorified. When we endure persecution, and we do that through the strength that Jesus gives us, we make manifest, that is, we make people be able to see the power that Jesus gives us to stand up under those trials. Again, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read here a passage that I think plays into our study here tonight. From verse 7. But we have this treasure. The treasure Peter or Paul's talking about in verse 7 is the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's he talking about? The gospel is in the earthen vessels. Tonight I'm an earthen vessel. This morning David was an earthen vessel. In our classroom we had several earthen vessels this morning. Why is it this great gospel put in the hands of Paul Wilmoth? I certainly don't have any great ability. It's not because I'm so wonderful. It's put in our trust in order that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's nothing powerful about what David and I do. It's the message that we teach. It's in the message. He says, now notice how they were suffering. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus, notice, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul says what we do, what we endure, is because we want to make manifest the life of Christ through us, through our bodies, through our work. And so we endure temptations and we stand up under them because Christ is glorified. And so by our conduct, by our manner of life, we can bring glory to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, if you want to turn back to a passage we studied earlier, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, having your conversation, that's your life, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may not like you, they may hate you, they may even call you ugly names. But he said they may speak against you as evildoers, yet they may, by your good works, which they shall behold or see, glorify God in the day of visitation. Isn't that what Matthew 5:16 says, basically? Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. Not glorify you. Remember David mentioned this morning when he said when you do your alms before men to be seen of them, that you're going to get some reward from men's praise, but he said none from God. And so we do our good works in order that God might be glorified. I don't want my name wrote up as being some great individual. I'm not. The only interest I have in what I do being noticed is in order that God might get glory. And that's the third reason I believe that Peter's given us. So we have every reason to rejoice in times of persecution. But for us to make the most of such situations, we also need to reflect. Or we need to use the time to examine our lives. Verse 15 through 18 of our text. Let's go back and look at that. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If we must suffer, then let's make it worthwhile. Let's use it as a time of self-evaluation. Let's make sure that the suffering that we're going through is not for one of the reasons listed by Peter. Also notice, and I wanted to mention this because I think we know what a murderer and a thief and an evildoer, but I want to tone in on this busybody word here that's used. This word, busybody, in the King James, is a meddler, and he's a meddler in other men's matters. And it's translated from a compound Greek word. One of the Greek words means belonging to another. And here's the interesting part. The other part is episkopos. Now, somebody say, what's that big word mean? That big word is simply the word used in the New Testament for bishop or elder, bishop, an overseer in the New Testament. So if you literally translate this, it would be a bishop or an overseer in other men's matters. And we're talking about in other men's matters where they have no business. And so what is forbidden here is an intrusion into things that do not concern us. All interference in the affairs of others. You know, folks, sometimes we've all known them. We've all known people that they want to meddle in everything that's going on in everybody's life. If somebody brings up somebody's name, they can tell you everything they've done. I've known a few people in my life. I'll not call any names, but I've known a few people in my life to tell you everything when I was growing up is going on in Allgood, where I grew up. And they stayed home most of the time. But they worked for people that brought stuff in for them to do, and when they came, they would question. And they could tell you more about what's going on. But that's the way a lot of people are. They're more interested in meddling in other people. That's what he's condemning here. If all Christians would obey what he says here about not being engaged in these things, just that one, for instance, that'd solve a whole lot of problems in the church. So make sure if we're going to be persecuted, it's because we are Christians. That gives us an opportunity to glorify God. To suffer as a Christian is to suffer persecutions for being a Christian. A thrilling example of this can be found in Acts 5:41, when the apostles, after they were beaten and turned loose and went their way, they went out counting it, glorifying God and counting themselves blessed to be able to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ, that he might be glorified. Isn't that great? Only such suffering that is for righteousness' sake is blessed. And the blessing is dependent on the cause that produces it, the reason behind it, which prompts the suffering. Again, back in 1 Peter 1:20-21, our time's running out. I'm going to have to pick up speed. Back in 1 Peter 1:20-21, he said, if you suffer for wrongdoing, you take it patiently. There's nothing great about that. If you persevere through persecution that you get because you committed a crime, there's nothing great about that. But he said, if you're like the Lord who suffered patiently, although he never committed a sin, and he was persecuted and suffered, then he said, that's where the greatness comes in. Second, we should use this time to consider the consequence of not remaining faithful. For the time, he says in verse 17, is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For the time means it is a season. Whatever he's talking about was already there. The period designated by the apostle was already upon his readers taking place. Judgment, as used here, denotes severe trial. He's not talking here about condemnation, nor is he talking about that judgment day, but he's talking about severe trials that were coming to judge them, try them. The house of God is simply the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 identifies it as the church of God. And he said, if it first began at us, this judgment, these severe trials, now stay with me, if these severe trials and persecution that we've been talking about and Peter's been discussing all through this lesson, if they first start with us, the church, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now what's he talking about? Well, here's an argument from the lesser to the greater. It's similar to what Paul said in Romans 11:21 when he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews had been cutting out of the tree and the Gentiles had been grafted in. But he warned the Gentiles. He said, if God spared not the greater branches, then you better be careful. He won't spare you either if you sin. So it's an argument from the greater to the lesser, or from the lesser to the greater. The meaning is, if the church, which is ever the object of God's care, and as Christians, we have, because of God's care, we can pray to Him. We can ask for help. We have help with temptations, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so we have helps with through these terrible persecutions we may go through. And if it goes through us first, starts with us, and we barely make it through those temptations, what's going to happen to those people that don't have God on their side? That's what he's saying. And so we need to realize how important it is to have God on our side. God allows us to be tested through trials and persecutions. As Paul wrote, he said in 2 Thessalonians 1:5, "It is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." Finally, in order to be successful in persevering through persecution, we need to commit ourselves to God. Verse 19, "Therefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." How do we do that? Well, we do that by doing good no matter what the circumstances. But I say unto you, Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Remember the example of Jesus, Luke 23:34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember the example of Stephen. "Father, lay not this sin to their charge," as they were stoning him to death. Don't let persecution be an excuse for misconduct. And second question we ask is why? Because God is a faithful Creator. That's what Peter said. And as faithful, He can be trusted to do what is right all the way to the end. Remember what Abraham asked God? Actually, it was sort of a rhetorical question. When he was discussing what God was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis 18 and verse 25. And so certainly tonight we can have hope, and we can pray, and we can have God on our side, and we will know that He will never forsake us. But if we're going to persevere, and if we're going to have all of these things working for us, then the very first thing we have to do is be a Christian. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, as we close this lesson and this service, we would urge you, as we always do, to be a Christian, so that you, when persecution comes, and notice, he said he's going to be persecution and tribulation on everybody, but he said if it starts with the church and they have difficulty making it through, then what's going to happen to the rest of them? So think about all the good and all the benefit there is in being a Christian. Life hereafter is worth whatever we pay for it here. I don't think for one minute that the Apostle Paul and all that he suffered in the day of Pentecost, or day of judgment rather, that he will complain about what he had to suffer to get there. If you're not a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will make you a Christian. Come, and tonight, if you want to obey the gospel, we can be assistant to you. Come at the stand and sing.